Brethren, this is, of course, as you know, the last day of the festival season we call the Days of Unleavened Bread. And today I'd like to talk about the fall of Jericho. And as we will read about these events as they are described in the book of Joshua, we will see how they relate to the Days of Unleavened Bread. You might already want to turn to the book of Joshua, beginning in chapter 1. Because as we begin to read in the book of Joshua, we are, of course, introduced to the fact that the great leader Moses had died. God had not used Moses to bring the people into the promised land. Rather, a new leader had arisen. His name was Joshua. And God sanctified this Joshua for the purpose of entering the promised land with the people. Now, as we heard this morning, Joshua had shown great faith when he recommended under Moses to invade the promised land. And all the other spies, with the exclusion of Caleb, had faltered because of perceived or real problems and difficulties. And we read about that in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. And we also heard this morning from Mr. Harris in his, as I have to agree with Mr. Pope, excellent sermon, that God's punishment affected everyone. Everyone was affected, including the children. You see, they would enter the promised land 40 years later, but they had to wait 40 years to enter the promised land because of the unbelief and the disobedience of their parents. And so this shows again how important it is that parents make right decisions, because they don't only affect themselves, they also affect others, many times innocent people. The parents, though, were not even allowed to enter the promised land at all. And so let's see the instruction now with this background in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, the instructions which God gave to Joshua at the eve, if you please, of their entering the promised land. Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to read now verses 1 to 9 to begin with. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance a land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, Mr. Pope talked about in the offertory, that God wants us to be prosperous. Now, here's one way of becoming prosperous, by observing everything which God has written down in his law, and to meditate in it day and night to try to figure out how can we observe it in a given situation. So then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now that's good advice for all of us today, because we too, brethren, are about to enter the promised land. Not the physical promised land, which the Israelites at the time were entering. We are about to enter the kingdom of God, our spiritual promised lands. And so we need to make sure that we do what God asked Joshua to do. So let's continue in verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Now, that might have been an easy thing to say, but it was probably not that easy to figure out, because how were they about to cross that river Jordan? You know, I'm reading to you now from Josephus, book 5, and chapter 1 of the Antiquities of the Jews, and this is what he pointed out when it came to the river. He says, "The river ran with a strong current and could not be passed over its bridges, for there never had been bridges laid over it before, hitherto." So that wasn't all that easy to do, to just cross that river. Now, God had told Joshua, "You're going to cross it," and Joshua had the commanders, the officers, tell the people they're going to cross it. Did he know already at that time how that would happen? Interesting is that the people recognized Joshua's leadership, that they were willing to follow him. Notice Joshua 1, verses 16 to 18. So they answered Joshua, saying, verse 16 of the first chapter, "All that you command us, we will do." What a beautiful attitude, what a rare attitude. "All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." So the people were willing to follow Joshua, and as we will see, they did. They did. And we go to chapter 2. I will just briefly summarize this for you. This, of course, describes the episode with Rahab, the prostitute. And Rahab, as we know, helped the two spies to escape, whom Joshua had sent to Jericho to spy out the city. And because she helped the spies, she and her family would be spared from destruction. Now, there are two scriptures in the New Testament which comment on this, and I briefly want to mention them to you. The one is in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the other one is in James, the 2nd chapter. And they both talk about the fact that Rahab was saved because of her faith in God. But now notice Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, because this is what the spies told Rahab after Rahab had received from them a promise to be spared. In Joshua 2 and verse 17, and I'm reading 17 to 19, we read, "So the man said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our heads if a hand is laid on him.'" So they are promising her protection as long as they are staying in the house, and there would be this line of scarlet cords in the window. Because this reminds us very much of the incident when the death angel went through Egypt. And when he saw the blood at the doorposts, he wouldn't go in to kill any of those who were in the houses. And as we will see, the story of the fall of Jericho has clear parallels with the Exodus. But there are additional aspects here in this story which will go beyond the Exodus. And the reason is, the story of Jericho focuses on the Israelites entering promised land. You see, the fall of Jericho doesn't just stand for coming out of sin, like the Exodus did. It includes putting on or entering God's righteousness. You see, and this is what the days of unleavened bread are all about. We are leaving sin behind, but we are replacing sin with righteousness. Now notice verse 24 of Joshua chapter 2. The spies said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." So we see how God has now prepared the possession of the promised land for the Israelites. And he made it even very clear to the Israelites that they would be able now to possess the promised land. Now when we go to chapter 3, we are now introduced to the remarkable story of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. Again, very similar to the story when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea at the time of the Exodus, more than 40 years before. But you see, the new generation, which had been born in the wilderness, had never experienced the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. But they now would experience how they would cross the River Jordan. And so in chapter 3 and verse 5, we read that Joshua is saying to the people, Joshua 3 and verse 5, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Before God would do wonders among them, they had to sanctify themselves. They had to set themselves aside for the holy purpose of God. Remember when God announced, spoke the Ten Commandments to the Israelites? They had to do the same thing. Moses told them, "You sanctify yourself, because God will speak to you tomorrow." So again, our contact with God requires that we are in a state of sanctification. Joshua 3, starting in verse 7. Joshua 3, and I'm reading verses 7 to 17. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.' And so Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap.' And so it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for notice, the Jordan overflows." Now this was not a tiny little unimportant stream here. "The Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest." Verse 16, "that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Saratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Very similar to what happened at the time of the Exodus when Israel crossed the Red Sea. As we have seen, Joshua communicated to the people and officers what God had told him. Now, if you think of the sermon this morning from Mr. Harris, by contrast, Moses had failed at least one time to do that. And of course, this was reported in Numbers chapter 20. It was a famous story where he was to speak to the rock in order to bring forth water, but he didn't speak to the rock, he spoke to the people. And then on top of it, he hit the rock twice. He took glory to himself rather than giving glory to God. And so God said that he didn't believe God. Now, why would God say that? Well, apparently, at this moment, Moses didn't believe that he had to carry out God's instructions exactly in the way that God had given him. And so he didn't obey exactly as he had been told. Rather, speaking to the rock, he spoke to the people. And then, of course, he even hit the rock twice, and he said, "Can we bring forth water to you," rather than giving glory to God. But the point is, he didn't quite believe that he had to do it exactly the way God had told him. And because of this moment of unbelief, he became disobedient. And that's why God was so angry. And that's why he didn't allow him to enter the promised land. And the people, of course, couldn't enter the promised land either because of unbelief, as we heard this morning, as it's reported in Hebrews chapter 3, which unbelief in turn led to disobedience. They had exactly the same problem, except in their case it was even much bigger. Because Moses overall was a very faithful and believing person and obedient person, but he had that moment where he didn't do it. But we see here Joshua apparently had learned from that, and he was very careful that he was carrying out exactly the order which God had given him. Also, I may just want to notice in passing here that in the New King James Bible from which I am reading, it keeps talking about that they were crossing the Jordan. But in the original Hebrew, and also in the Authorized Version, it's always said that they were passing over, that they passed over, that they pass over the Jordan. And of course, here you have the word pass over right there, and specifically in chapter 3, this is mentioned many, many times. Even in this last verse, in verse 17, in the Authorized Version, it says, "And all Israel passed over on the right ground." Not crossed over. Now, that's important because we will see in a moment when all of this happens, what the time of the crossing over of the Jordan actually was, and not just the crossing over, but the point when they actually entered Jericho. And so let's read in chapter 4 of Joshua, beginning in verse 1, what happened when they crossed over the River Jordan. Joshua 4, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, or passed over, the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' And then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over, or pass over, before the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you?'" Remember how the children would also ask why the Israelites would eat unleavened bread, and that was supposed to be a memorial, and that's what we have been doing. Now here's another sign, another memorial. So stones. And so the children will ask, "Why, what do those stones mean to you? In verse 7, and then you will answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over or passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial for the children of Israel forever. Now let's drop down to verse 13. About 40,000, remember this, 40,000 prepared for war, crossed over, passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. That the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry lands, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Now you know what the 10th day of the first month is. That was the day when the Passover lamb had to be set aside, on the 10th day of the first month. So you get an idea here when all of this was taking place. And so they had come from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And notice verse 24. And here is one of the reasons why God did do that. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So this wasn't only a sign for the Israelites. This was supposed to be a sign for all the peoples in all the world, at all times. And when we read this today, it should be a sign for us, realizing that God is unlimited in his power. In verse 23, you read that as it happened and as God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed it over, so now he did it to the River Jordan. So you see the obvious parallel. Now when we continue reading in chapter 5, the first two verses, we are introduced now to another requirement which had to be taken place for the Israelites to even enter the promised land and to begin the conquering of that land. Joshua 5, beginning in verse 1. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel, again, the second time. Now, this is a little bit of a misleading translation when it says, again, the second time. Other translations have here, as he has done earlier. But you see, he hadn't done it to that generation. That generation was never circumcised. Previously, of course, the generation had been circumcised, but not that one. You see, nobody could take the Passover unless literally circumcised. Now, that was a physical requirement for the Israelites at that time, but it has still spiritual application for us today because we are to be spiritually circumcised. That is, we must have the Holy Spirit. Nobody is supposed to take the Passover who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given at the time of baptism. Now remember what happened. The Israelites crossed the Jordan, symbolizing their baptism. As the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea 40 years earlier, symbolizing their baptism, as we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so they were now baptized, and now they still had to be circumcised, quite literally, but from the spiritual, figurative application here, spiritually or scripturally, or you might say in a spiritual way, to enter the promised land. So when we apply this to us today, what does it tell us? It tells us that first of all, we need to be baptized. We need to be spiritually circumcised. We need to have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, otherwise we are not going to be able to enter the kingdom of God. So this is, in a sense, a physical forerunner of a spiritual application for us today. Now notice Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So that's why they had to be circumcised now before they could enter the promised lands. And frankly, before they could take the Passover. Verse 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, milk and honey were plentiful in the promised land, even in times of bad harvests. God was giving them a land of abundance, of prosperity, but they had to go through certain requirements first before they could possess it. And so let's keep reading now in verse 7. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal, literally meaning rolling, to this day. It says here, he has rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Another and perhaps better translation is the shame of Egypt. You see, this is a reference to the sin of the people. And God said, I have now rolled that sin away, if you please. Many times the word Egypt or Egypt is used for sin. You may just want to look later at Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, where you find that the modern city of Jerusalem is compared with Sodom and with Egypt, a city full of sin. Revelation 11, 7 and verse 8 makes this very clear. It's not a holy city in God's eyes at this point in time. It will be in the future, but not now. And so God is saying here, now I have rolled away the shame of Egypt from you. I have forgiven your sin, is actually what he is saying. You see, when they were baptized, when they were circumcised, they were also symbolically cleansed from their sin. Now notice Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover. On the 14th day of the month, at twilight, between the two evenings, on the plains of Jericho. Here you have the time setting. Now they could keep the Passover, but they had to be circumcised first to be able to do that. Now the Companion Bible states that the Bible specifically mentions 10 times that people kept the Passover. Only 10 times it specifically mentions. Now, that's an interesting figure, the number 10. because the number 10 is the number of judgments. You know about the Ten Commandments? It's a number of judgment. We will be judged by how good we keep God's law, the Ten Commandments. But in reference to the Passover, we are not to eat and drink of the blood and of the flesh, so to speak, of Jesus Christ, symbolically, in an unworthy manner, because if we do, we are eating and drinking judgment, condemnation to ourselves, as we, of course, read before the Passover. So again, we see the interesting fact here that the fact that the Passover was being kept is mentioned apparently 10 times. I haven't checked it out myself, but the Companion Bible points it out. I hope they know what they're talking about. And that would be very interesting because 10 is a number of judgment. Now notice Joshua 5, verses 11 and 12. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened breads and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Now, just in passing, I want to point this out, as some have asked some questions about this. The 14th day of the first month was the Sabbath. They cut, parched, and roasted grain on the evening after the Sabbath. We would call this today Saturday evening. And then, as we know from Leviticus chapter 23, the priest would wave the sheaf on the day after the Sabbath, which would be Sunday morning. Now, putting these facts together, this means that manna was still there until the night of the 15th, the beginning of the day. But when the sheaf was waved on the daylight portion of the 15th, the people now could eat from the new harvest. See, according to Leviticus 23, they couldn't eat from the new harvest before the sheaf was waved. But now they could eat from it, so that now no manna fell anymore during the night of the 16th and thereafter. Now, you may want to check this out later in Leviticus 23, 9 to 14, which makes this very clear, that they couldn't eat from the produce of the new land unless the sheaf was waved before. Now, let me also quote from Josephus again what he had to say about this Passover celebration. He said, "In that place they celebrated the Passover and had great plenty of all the things which they wanted hitherto, for they reaped the corn of the Canaanites, which was now ripe, and took other things as prey. For then it was that their former food, which was manna, and of which they had eaten 40 years, failed them." In other words, God didn't give it to them anymore. There was no need, because now they could eat from the produce of the land. But they had to eat it 40 years. Imagine that. You know, there was a lot of complaining at the time, and God wasn't happy about that, because he said, "Well, I give it to you, and I have sustained you that way." Now, let's keep reading now in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. "And it came to pass," Joshua 5, beginning of verse 13, "when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hands. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries?' And so this man said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped." So we know this was a God being, because not even an angel is worthy of worship. "Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servants?' And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." So this commander was none other than Jesus Christ, because we know that no human being has ever seen the Father. And we know that this was a God being, one of the two of the God family, because Joshua worshipped him. So Christ was the commander of the army of the Lord. Now the army, of course, are the angels. But I want you to notice here that the reference to Lord is the Father. Christ was the commander of the army of God the Father. You see, this is one of those examples where the word Lord or Yahweh in the Old Testament can refer to the Father. Most times it refers to Jesus Christ, but there are incidents where it refers to the Father. That's one of those incidents. And remember, when Christ was arrested and Peter took the sword, trying to defend him, and Christ said, put your sword away. Don't you think I could ask my Father and he could send me all these legions of angels? Because, you see, he understood that was the army of the Father. But he was a commander acting on the Father's behalf. And he said, this place is holy because God, in the person of Jesus Christ, was present. So Joshua had to remove his shoes symbolically to keep the place clean. Because, you see, God cannot dwell with sin, as we have seen so many, many times. Now, why did Christ appear to Joshua even? Well, it was at the moment when they were about to destroy, to conquer Jericho. And Christ came to give comfort and strength to Joshua, but at the same time, he was also making it very clear that it was really God, not Joshua, not the people, but God, who would give the victory. And of course, the subsequent events show that without any doubt. So let's notice now Joshua 6, beginning in verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, verse 2, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king, and the mighty men of Baalah. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpets, that all the people shall shout. There's a great shout. And then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Now let me first of all quote again from Josephus, because he makes an interesting observation here. He's saying, on the first day of the feast of the Passover, the priests carried the ark round about. So what we are being told here by Josephus is the Hebrew tradition that Joshua and the people circled the city around the 7 days of unleavened bread. Starting with the first day of unleavened bread, the day of the feast, the first holy day. And of course then ending on the last day of unleavened bread, which is today. And it goes on to say here, when the priests had only blown with the trumpets, for they did nothing more at all, they returned to the camp. And when they had done this for 6 days, on the 7th, Joshua gathered the armed men and all people together and told them these good tidings, that the city should now be taken, since God would on that day give it them by the falling down of the walls, and this of their own accord and without their labor. So we find that 7 priests were to blow 7 trumpets, or 7 shofars, or ram's horns. And on the 7th day, everyone was to shout with a great shout, and then the city would fall down. Now notice what happened, beginning in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. And so it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout. And so you have the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. They were totally quiet, no noise, no word was uttered. And it says, then they shall come into the camp, then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, verse 13. Then seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. Verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now notice carefully what happened here. The priests blew the trumpets, and the blowing of the trumpets stood for warning of war and of impending disaster and destruction. Now notice carefully that the fall of Jericho stands for the destruction of modern Babylon and the beginning of the millennium. Let me repeat this. The fall of Jericho stands for the destruction of modern Babylon and the beginning of the millennium. Let's very briefly note the way in which Jericho is many times referred to in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Because you see, Jericho would later be rebuilt. And it existed at the time of Christ. It was called already in Old Testament times and later in New Testament times the city of palm trees. But it is associated at times with this world in which we live, but which we have to come out of. Like Babylon many times is associated with this world in which we live, but which we have to come out of too. And so it's interesting that we read that Christ gave physical healing and blessings to certain individuals who lived near Jericho. As for instance, Rahab was protected when Jericho fell. And without going to those scriptures now, I just want to give them to you. But in Luke 19, it's reported that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and then he lodged in the house of the righteous person, Zacharias. The only one, apparently, who was there, Christ was willing to lodge with. We also find in Matthew chapter 20 and in Mark chapter 10 that when Jesus departed from Jericho with his disciples, with a great multitude, he heals 2 blind men outside the city of Jericho. We also find in Luke chapter 18 that when Jesus came near Jericho, he healed a blind man. And that blind man then glorified God and followed Christ, and all the people praised God. And finally, of course, when we think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Christ speaks about the man who fell among thieves and robbers as one who had left Jerusalem and going to Jericho. So if you want to attach some symbolic meaning to that, and the fact that Jericho many times can be associated symbolically with this world, and then when we return to the city of Jericho and the fall of Jericho at the time of Joshua, then notice what happens. We find that the 7 days of unleavened bread during which the Israelites circled the city of Jericho symbolize the 7,000-year plan of God. As we all are aware, God has set aside 6,000 years when Adam sinned to this man, to this world, or the man of this world, so to speak, to build up his own civilizations, to make his own decisions, pretty much being cut off from God. Man for 6,000 years would create a God-defying, sinning world. But in the last 1,000 years of God's 7,000-year plan, the millennium, the earth will be ruled by God and sin will gradually disappear. Now notice how this is symbolized by what happens at the time of Jericho's fall, because the priests blew the trumpets for 6 days, warning the people what would happen to them. And God has given this world warnings for 6,000 years. But you know, the people of Jericho didn't heed the warning, and the people of this world overall didn't and don't heed the warnings either. But then on the seventh day, after circling the city 7 times, and of course 7 does stand for completeness, everybody in Israel shouted. See, before it was only the priests who gave or blew the trumpets. But now everybody shouts. Because you see, if you look at what's going to happen spiritually, at that time, when we enter the promised land of the kingdom of God, every begotten spiritual Israelite will be an immortal spirit being, a member of the God family. And we also read that Christ will return with a shout. You read that in 1 Thessalonians 4. And when will he return? At the time of the last trumpet. You know, the walls of Jericho fell by faith. The people had to have the faith. The priests had to have the faith. Joshua had to have the faith that God will actually, and that God would actually do what he said he would do. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 11, as you know the scripture, that the walls of Jericho fell by faith. We also read in Hebrews chapter 4 that Joshua led Israel into the physical rest of the promised lands because of belief and obedience. You see, the older generation couldn't enter the promised land because of their unbelief and disobedience. But now there was a change. Now they had, at least for a while, belief and obedience. They obeyed what God told them to do through Joshua. Now, how does this apply to us today? Well, we are to be led by Christ, the quote-unquote Joshua, in the fullest extent of the word, into the spiritual rest of the kingdom of God. And in order to be able to do that, we need to have not just temporary faith, not just temporary obedience, but enduring, everlasting faith and obedience. Because as we read, without faith, nobody will see God. And the walls of Jericho fell. It symbolizes the destruction of modern Babylon, of this present evil world. And Israel was beginning now to enter and to occupy the promised lands. And you see, the promised land was a good land, as we have seen, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the people living in that land weren't good. The customs they had created weren't good. They were terribly evil. So Israel was not to adopt, was not to embrace those wrong customs. They were not to intermix and intermarry with those people. Rather, God told them very clearly that Jericho and the people had to be destroyed. Now, Josephus points out that when they had gone around it 7 times, the wall fell down while no instrument of war, nor any other force, was applied to it by the Hebrews. The point is, this was a miraculous intervention by God. But notice Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17, what it says. God says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Of course, Joshua is saying that, but of course he is saying it following God's command. So we see that Rahab and her family was protected, because Rahab protected the messengers. Let me repeat that too. Rahab protected the messengers, and that's why she was protected. she had not protected the messenger, she would not have been protected, you see. Paul said in the book of Hebrews that she was saved because she had faith in God, as we heard this morning in Mr. Harris's sermon about faith. You see how important this ingredients of the Holy Spirit is, to have this faith which leads to obedience. And the lack of faith always leads to disobedience. But that is also symbolic now for us today and for the future, because some who are living in this world will repent still before Christ returns, and they will survive when Christ returns. And of course, the episode with Rahab even shows God's protection of his people. Those who are living in this world today, as Rahab lived in Jericho, but who are no longer of this world, as Rahab made the decision that she would side with God and the Israelites. And so when this applies to us, we can be protected when the time of destruction comes as well, and the time of destruction of this world will come, as we will see in a moment. But notice Joshua 6 and verse 18. God says, "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." See, they were not to take anything from what they would find in Jericho. Nobody was to take from the quote-unquote accursed things of Jericho. And of course, this has symbolic meaning for us today as well, and for the future. That is, we are to distance ourselves spiritually from spiritual Jericho, that is, from this world and from the things in this world. We are not to take them. We are not to be touched by them. We are not to touch them. And that includes things, and that includes ideas. It includes, for instance, the worldly ideas which some people try to bring into the church. And God says, don't allow that to happen. Notice Joshua chapter 6 and verse 19. "But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." In other words, everything what couldn't be burnt, God says, you put it in the treasury of the Lord. You don't touch it. You don't keep it to yourself. Verse 20. "So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." It says here, "the wall fell down flat." The better translation is, "the wall fell in its place." This means the earth opened up and swallowed the wall. The wall which separated Israel from the city. The wall wasn't to break into pieces, and when people today try to look for pieces, they won't find it, because that's not what happened. The wall just disappeared. The earth opened its mouth, and the wall fell in its place. Now, there is a symbolic reference here, again, to Revelation chapter 18. You may want to keep your finger here in Joshua. But I quickly want to turn to Revelation 18 and notice what's going to happen symbolically to Babylon, because the parallel is very similar. Revelation 18 and verse 21. It says, "A mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down, and shall not be found anymore." See, as the wall fell down in its place, so symbolically God is using a stone and saying, by throwing it into the sea, that's how Babylon will disappear. Now that's symbolic, because the literal destruction of Babylon is described in verse 8, and let's notice how it's going to happen. And we understand what Babylon is. Babylon is a city built on seven hills. Now you know what city is built on seven hills. Revelation 18 and verse 8 tells us what's going to happen to that city. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. But let's go back now to the book of Joshua, chapter 6 and verse 21. Because as Jericho fell, so Babylon will fall, burned by fire. Joshua 6, verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But you see, a few would be saved. Rahab and her family would be saved. And we can, or spared from destruction. And we can say today the same thing. Those who will repent will be saved, while others will be destroyed. Now again, keep your finger here in Joshua, and let's go back to Revelation chapter 11. And notice what is going to happen when Christ returns. Revelation 11 and verse 18. Mr. Pope talked about anger in the offertory, and notice what God thinks about when people get angry. Revelation 11, verse 18, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and that you should destroy those who destroy the earth. Those who destroy the earth in many different ways, be it through pollution, be it through war, be it through their wrong way of life, be it through their wrong teachings. I mean, you just name the list and it's endless. They will die in the coming war. At the time of Christ's return, they will even try to fight him when Christ returns. But those who can still be reached, those who will repent, can be spared and can be saved. That's a very important reason why the Church of God exists today. Not to be just a social club and do nothing about warning the people. The Church has a job to do. This warning message has to go out to the people so that perhaps they can be saved from that destruction, which is prophesied to come, which is absolutely sure. Notice Joshua chapter 6 and verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. Verse 23. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. And so they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel first. They were outside the camp, but later they would be inside the camp. Because let's keep reading in verse 24. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. As we have read, Babylon will be destroyed with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. Notice, Rahab's act of faith and obedience saved others. At the same time, as we read earlier, the disobedience and unbelieving Israelites, who were then not allowed to enter the promised land, even prevented their own children from entering the promised land for 40 years. You see how our actions can affect others in positive and in negative ways? He goes on to say, in verse 25 we were, and she dwells in Israel to this day, not outside the camp, in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. And this prophecy was later fulfilled. In 1 Kings chapter 16, you read about it. You may just want to jot this down. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. The one who actually began to rebuild Jericho sacrificed his own children in the process. You see, the people of Jericho had done the same horrible thing. That was one of the reasons why God decided to destroy them. They were living in utter and utmost perversion. And it's also interesting that, you know, offering or sacrificing the first son was actually one of Satan's perversions of God's law, which gave special preference to the firstborn. But not for the firstborn to be killed, but for the firstborn to be specifically blessed. But the people in Jericho had, of course, turned this all upside down and actually brought human sacrifices. An absolute terrible thing. Now notice Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. Joshua 7 and verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, those things which God had said not to touch. For Achan, the son of all kinds of different people, I'm not going to even try to pronounce them, but he was of the tribe of Judah. He took of the accursed things, and so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So we see a descendant of Judah with the name of Achan took of the accursed things. Now, whether others knew that he did it or not, we don't know for sure, but it appears that at least some did, because it says that God became angry with the children of Israel, not just with this Achan. Notice verses 2 and 3. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, and let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack. Ai, do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So they had had a great victory when it came to Jericho, and sure enough, as it's so human and so natural to human beings, they now became cocky. They became haughty. They became proud. We don't have to send the whole army there. That's just a few people. We'll just take care of them with a few. But what does the Bible say? Haughtiness and pride are followed by destruction. And notice what happened. Beginning in verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Now, that was Joshua's weak moment. You see, they had lost 36 men. And Joshua spoke about destruction of the army, which consisted of at least 40,000, as we had read earlier. And he also expresses doubts now in God's ability to help them. Now here comes God's response in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? In other words, what are you saying? What are you talking to me about? Don't you understand there's something wrong with the people? Don't you understand that? I didn't give you victory for a reason. Now, let's keep reading now what is transpiring here. Verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. It seemed to be such an innocent little thing, didn't it? Just to take something. But God says, well, because of that, I'm not going to even be with you anymore. If you're not willing to cleanse yourself completely from this world, If you want to hang on to things of this world which are wrong, I'm not going to be with you anymore. And so he goes on to say in verse 13, get up, sanctify the people. Again, set them aside for a holy purpose, not for a worldly one. And say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there isn't a cursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come men by men. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. As you know the story, when all the people were presented, ultimately it became clear that it was Achan who had taken from the accursed thing. Verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Verse 20. It was already kind of lost. He was already identified. He didn't come forward right away. Now he waited until finally God showed everyone he was the guy. And then he said in verse 20, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. Almost sounds like King Saul, how he acted when Samuel confronted him with what he had done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, it's interesting to me it had to be a Babylonian garment, because you see Babylon is interestingly enough the city in the New Testament which is going to be destroyed, very much similar to Jericho. So when he saw this Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. And so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And so all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. One person. One person did it. Others apparently knew about it. Didn't stop him. Didn't bring force and reveal what they knew. And looks a terrible consequence. Never assume that whatever we do in the church individually may not have an impact on others. It always does. It always does. But you see, after the problem was solved, after the sinner was removed from the camp, God grants Israel victory, as we would read in the next chapter, which I won't read now anymore. But now the promised land could be conquered. You see, when Christ returns, he will bind Satan and replace those leaders who don't submit to him. He will be able to manifest himself, he will be seen by others. Gentiles, their kings, will see him. They will submit to him. But Christ will begin with Israel and Judah when he builds the new civilization. And we, if we have qualified, will assist him by ruling under him, over cities, then over regions, and so on. We read that Gentiles will come to Jerusalem to see what's happening there. They will notice a change. They will want to know the reason, the cause for the change. You see, this won't happen immediately, overnight, because we still read that at the beginning of the millennium, Asian hordes will try to rob Israel of their riches. But God will take care of that. He will destroy them with fire from heaven, as he ordered to kill and then burn Achan for his sin. See, the same attitude prevails. Achan desired these things, coveted those things. Those Asian hordes will do the same thing. There are lessons we can learn from the fall of Jericho, the destruction of Jericho. There are questions we should ask ourselves. For instance, are we strong leaders like Joshua, following God fully? Not adding to His word, not deleting from His word, but following Him fully. Or are we like Achan, who wanted to keep some of the things of this world? They didn't want to give it up, like Lot's wife. Another question. Are we like Rahab, who had faith in God in spite of the circumstances she was living in? Or are we like the people of Jericho, all the rest, who didn't want to repent? Even in the face of impending disaster, even when those Israelites circled the city for 7 days, blowing trumpets, they still. There's no indication that they had any desire of repenting. Jericho fell. Babylon will fall. This present evil world will fall. Brethren, now is the time to get rid of it. Now is the time to get rid of sin. Let's not wait until Jericho, until Babylon falls, until it is too late. Let us come out of Babylon and Jericho today.